invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to the 116th Psalm, Psalm 116. Let's read together Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. And then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds, and I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord, and I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So reads God's holy word. Let's pray now and ask for the Lord to help us. As we think of His Word, consider His Word this morning together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your Holy Word. And we do pray now that You would open our eyes and our ears, that we might behold wondrous things out of Your law. Please take these things this morning and minister to our hearts and help us to be a thankful people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many, many motives for us given in the Bible to serve our God, the fear of God, love for God, as we heard in the class this morning. We're desiring to please our God and so forth. But of all of the motives and incentives that God has given us that we find in our Bibles to serve Him, I would submit to you that none are more effective or more powerful than gratitude to God, a motive which is strikingly illustrated here in this psalm. And since this past Thursday was our National Day of Thanksgiving, I trust all of us were especially thankful. And yet, as Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of 100 years ago or more, and maybe 150 years ago now, as Spurgeon rightly said, the constant tenor of our lives is to be adoring gratitude to God. And so every day, brothers and sisters, is to be Thanksgiving Day for the child of God. And so this morning we want to consider this psalm as a psalm of gratitude to God. Of all the people in the world, surely believers should be the most thankful. Now, we're not sure exactly who wrote this psalm. It may or may not have been David. Calvin believes that it was David. Some may think that it might have been King Hezekiah because of the fact that it says here the Lord had delivered him from a fatal disease and extended his life. That certainly would match the life of Hezekiah and fit the message of the psalm nicely. Many even hold that this might be a reflection or an experience of the Lord Jesus as He anticipated His suffering and death upon the cross and His resurrection. But whoever wrote this psalm, or exactly what the original circumstances were behind the psalm, It's which is not crucial for us to know anyway, to benefit from it. What we do know is this psalm was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It fits the spiritual experience of every true believer in every age. And it's a wonderful illustration for us of how gratitude in our hearts for God's goodness and His mercy is a powerful dynamic in the life of a Christian to love and serve and worship and praise the Lord. Amen. Now, in fact, verse 12 here is really the pivotal passage around which the entire psalm revolves. Notice verse 12, it says, it's really a question. What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits towards me? What shall I render to Him? What shall I give to Him in response to His goodness to me? And so the psalmist here, whether it be David or Hezekiah, whoever it was, is overwhelmed with the goodness of the Lord towards him. In verse 7, the psalmist remarks that the Lord had dealt bountifully towards him, abundantly towards him. And now his dilemma is, what in the world can I ever render to the Lord in response to all that He's done for me, for all of the gracious benefits that He has lavished upon me, and for all of His benefits towards me? And that's the question here that the psalmist is seeking to answer. Now, what we want to do is open up this psalm, the message of this psalm, under three simple headings. How did the Lord express His bounty and His extravagant goodness to the psalmist? Number two, why does the Lord express His goodness to not only the psalmist, but to us as well? And then thirdly, in what ways did the psalmist and should we respond to the goodness of God in our lives? So first of all, how did the Lord express His goodness and grace to the psalmist? What were the benefits that the psalmist speaks about here? Now, we need to appreciate the backdrop of God's bounty towards this psalmist. And again, not knowing the specifics of his life, but we do know that according to the psalmist here, as you read through it, we realize that the psalmist was in a very desperate situation, a desperate, hopeless situation, whether it's David or Hezekiah in either way. But you read the psalm and you get the sense that this man was literally at the end of his rope, that he was in dire straits. For example, in verse 3, notice what verse 3 says, that the pains of death surrounded me, the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. And then in verse 6, he says, I was brought low. That is, into a very low condition. Then verse 8, he says, the Lord had delivered his soul from death, and his feet from falling or sliding, and his eyes from tears, indicating again that his condition was very dire and desperate. Verse 10 tells us that he was greatly afflicted. It's interesting also in verse 15, again he mentions death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so it seems pretty clear here that the psalmist has been brought down to a point where he's walking in the shadow of death, that he was in such affliction and distress, whether physically, emotionally, or spiritually, that he was near the point of death. The pains of death and the grave had surrounded him, and he found himself in a very desperate situation, a dire situation, and which to him looked just hopeless. And being in that condition, then he cried out to the Lord to deliver them. Notice how it puts it in verse 4. After he says that I found trouble and sorrow, verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Now, that's really a very important principle that we need to grasp this morning, brethren, that God often has to bring us down low in order to get our complete attention and to cause us to seek Him with all of our hearts to get our confidence off of ourselves and off of our fellow man, to be able to put our confidence totally in the Lord our God. As the Puritan Thomas Watson put it, he said, when God puts us on our backs, get the picture, God puts us on our back, it's then that we are forced to look up. To look up to our God in heaven. Not look to our friends, not look to ourselves, but to look up to God. And it's a shame, isn't it? That's what it takes all too often. That God has to put us in a very dire situation for us to really look up and have confidence in Him. Well, it's with that backdrop, the psalmist's desperate situation, that the Lord comes, He intervenes with a great deliverance, with bountiful grace to him. Beginning in verse 1, it says that God heard his cries for help and mercy. And it says here, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, and because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I'll call upon him as long as I live. And so here you have God intervening in his life. Now, when it says in verse 2 that God inclined his ear to him, that indicates God's condescending care for the psalmist, like a loving father will lean down and listen to the lisping, soft cries of his son. It gives him his full attention. And so when the psalmist, it says, cried out to his God and begged the Lord to deliver him, the Lord wasn't far away from him. He wasn't disinterested in him or indifferent to him. No, he inclined his ear to him. That's the picture here. And then verses 6 through 8, the psalmist says, let's look at that. It says, the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low. He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. And so here we have the fact that Psalmist says that God had preserved him, God had saved him. I was brought low to a low, humble condition, and the Lord came, he intervened in my life. And he saved me by his grace, he delivered my soul. And then as we saw earlier, he says that the Lord had dealt bountifully with him. That is, he dealt with him in an exceedingly benevolent and kind, in an extraordinary way. He poured out his goodness upon him. He abundantly blessed him. But then thirdly, the psalmist mentions three particular aspects of God's goodness to him in verse 8. He says that you have something of a trilogy of blessings here. A trilogy of blessings. Number one, he delivered his soul from death. And again, that idea of death coming up here. But perhaps he was dying of a fatal disease, if it's Hezekiah. Perhaps he was being hunted down by persecutors who wanted to kill him for his faith. Perhaps this is a more spiritual reference, a spiritual death and destruction brought on by sin. The wages of sin is death. Psalm 103, in another Thanksgiving psalm, there the psalmist praises the Lord for delivering his life from destruction, from ruin. But brothers and sisters, is this not exactly what God has done for us? Our lives were headed for utter destruction. Amen. Utter destruction. In our foolishness, in our pride, in our addiction to sin, we were destroying our own lives. I know I was. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And we were headlong headed for eternal damnation. Total destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's where we were headed. We were without God in the world, without hope in this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together or in union with Christ. And so God invaded our sinful lives with his life-giving grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what's happened to us. If we've been saved by God's grace, that's a picture of what's happened, and that's what's happened here to the psalmist. And so, as was with the psalmist, so with us, brethren, the Lord has delivered our souls from death, from spiritual death, from a life of destruction and from eternal ruin. And instead of that, He's given us life. He's given us eternal life. But it also says here, not only did He deliver him from death, but also my eyes from tears. God delivered the psalmist from overwhelming sorrow and grief. And again, we need to appreciate this world is a valley of tears. And we will often face afflictions and trials that bring sorrows to our souls. Our own sins grieve us, grieve our own hearts. And we have all kinds of heartaches and sorrows in this life. And just because we're Christians, we're not going to get through life without sorrow and affliction. It just doesn't happen. That's part of our being trained up in the ways of God and made more like Christ, who suffered greatly. But how often does the Lord, in the context of our sorrows, does the Lord bring us relief and wipe away our tears? That's what the text says. He wiped away my tears. And He brings us consolation. He brings us encouragement. He brings even joy to our hearts because He's the God of all comfort. And we've known several people, and just in the last few years, that in some cases wives lost their husbands, in other cases the other way around, and in terrible, terrible sorrow, and yet God ministered to them and upheld them, encouraged them, and He wiped away their tears. And of course we know ultimately God the Father is going to wipe away all of our tears on the last day. But then He says, thirdly, He delivered my feet from falling or stumbling. Perhaps a reference here to God's preserving him from falling into sin, falling into unbelief or bitterness. And those are all very large temptations. When we're going through a trial, we can become very bitter, we can have unbelief and so forth. But the Lord delivered him. He delivered his spiritual feet, we could say, from falling into sin and falling into despair. And how often, brethren, has the Lord preserved you and me from falling headlong into temptation, into sin, and He's graciously delivered us out of it and set our feet upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered us from leaving the God we love, because we're prone to do that. But then, the picture here is the idea of the Lord just heaping blessing upon blessing and deliverance upon deliverance upon the psalmist, one on top of the other, daily loading him with benefits and blessings, even as He does us. He just continued to heap His mercy upon him. And brothers and sisters, He's done the same for us. In our need, in our sorrow, in our grief, in our stumbling, in our temptations, God continues to minister to us. But now the question is, why? Why did God do this for the psalmist? Why does He do it for us? Well, why did He deal so bountifully and mercifully here? But the psalmist tells us why. At least he gives us a peek into the answer to that question. As he observed God's bounty towards him, how He delivered him and blessed him, he came to some conclusions about the character of the Lord, which is the answer to why God is so bountifully and kind to sinners like the psalmist or like us. And his conclusions are summed up in verse 5. Notice what they are. He says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful." And so as he observed these blessings of God, he comes to this conclusion that this is the product of God's character towards His people. And here's what's behind God's deliverance, His salvation, His bountiful blessings upon us. And he traces God's goodness back to these three characteristics of the Lord. Here's the reasons why God is doing this for him and for us. And the number one thing is the Lord is gracious. He's gracious. That is, God's heart of love, His benevolence towards the undeserving. He is disposed to be kind The word here, gracious, points to the undeserved, or we could even say ill-deserved, favor and kindness of God. That's what's at play here. The reason behind God's bounty to us has nothing to do with our worthiness. It has nothing to do with our goodness or our faithfulness. We're not worthy of the least of God's mercies. In fact, brothers and sisters, being honest about it, our sins disqualify us from ever deserving anything from the hand of God. We realize that, right? Our sins disqualify us. If we have anything of God's goodness to us, it's not because we deserve it. It's because God is being generous and kind in spite of what we really deserve. Amen. But the blessings and benefits and deliverances of God come to us solely because of the graciousness and goodness of God. God's nature is good, therefore He does good. He is gracious, therefore He dispenses grace and kindness towards His needy people. And so God is gracious, God is good. That's the first reason the psalmist says here. Why is God so good to me? Because He's gracious. But then secondly, the second observation the psalmist makes about God is that He's righteous. He's righteous. Now, at first glance, we might ask, what could God's righteousness have to do with the Lord showing kindness to us who are sinners? We usually think of God's justice or righteousness as God's determination to punish sin. That He's a just God, that He will judge all sin. He'll do so in a righteous way. Now that's true, of course. But here the concept of righteousness, and it's amazing how oftentimes the word righteousness does mean what I'm about to tell you, is God's determination here. It's His faithfulness, it's His rectitude, His faithfulness to His Word and to His promises. That's what the word righteousness means here. It's His faithfulness to His promises, that God always keeps His Word and His covenant and His oath to His people. And so the connection between God's righteousness and God's blessing of His people ought to be obvious. God has made large and wonderful, precious promises to His people because we're in covenant with Him. And He's a faithful God. He's a covenant-keeping God. Therefore, He will fulfill all of His covenant obligations to His people. And Christ has purchased these blessings and benefits for us through the covenant. All of the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. We need to remember that. And He's promised to save us. He's promised to deliver us. He's promised to preserve us. He's promised to forgive us, to sanctify us, to glorify us, and to bless His people with every spiritual blessing, every provision that you and I will ever need to become like Jesus and to be able to get all the way to heaven is included in God's covenant of grace. Everything we need. Well, the Lord is righteous. And if He has promised those blessings in His Word, and if Christ, our covenant head, has secured those blessings for us, then the righteous character of God, you see, guarantees that He will not withhold any of those blessings and benefits from us. He will not withhold any good thing from him who walks uprightly. And as we occasionally sing, His oath, His covenant, His blood, support me in the whelming flood. Or great is Thy faithfulness, O God, our Father. So God is so good, He's so kind to His people because He's righteous and because He's going to keep His covenant. He's going to keep His promises to His people. He cannot lie. God never makes a promise to His people that He doesn't intend, not willing, and not able to keep. Amen. But then the third thing here, it says He's merciful, verse 5. God is merciful. And this word has the connotation of pity and compassion. God is a God of loving compassion and mercy. He delights in extending mercy to those who are in misery or in need, and showing pity to those who are in need. Psalm 103:13 describes God like this, like a father pities his children. So the Lord pities those who fear him, and he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust and so forth. And so you put these three characteristics about the Lord together, and we see why God is so good to us, why he deals so bountifully with us, brethren. And it's not because of anything he finds in us. No, no. The reasons for God's goodness to us resides in his own heart, his own character. Well, those were the psalmist's conclusions about the character of the Lord. He is gracious, he is merciful, and he is righteous. Now the question is, do you share those convictions, those conclusions about God? Is this how you think of God? Do you see him as gracious and righteous and merciful? You see, our view of God is going to have an immense impact on the way that we relate to him, and the way that we trust in him, and the way that we respond to him and worship him and live for him. Could I put it this way? Theology, which simply is the study of God and the knowledge of God, theology is essential for everyone in this room. Knowing your God is essential if you're going to worship him and live for him and serve him. We must know about God. We're never going to be overwhelmed with gratitude and praise until we see God as he really is, brethren. As a God who blesses the unworthy, who saves the ungodly, who extends mercy to the needy, who is faithful to his word. He's a righteous God. You see, that's a God that's worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship, worthy of our trust and confidence, as well as our devotion. And some believers just, they have imbalanced views of God. And we don't want to have imbalanced views of God. We don't want to see God as a harsh, capricious God. We don't want to see God as a mushy God who's nothing but love and compassion. No, we want a God who's righteous, who's merciful, who's gracious, who's just, and a God who keeps his word. That's the kind of God we need to know. And then this brings us to our third and final point. How did the psalmist respond then to the Lord's grace and bounty to him? As he reflected on God's bounty to him and God's deliverances of him, what effect did it have upon him? And this is the heart of our message this morning, beloved, and the heart of this psalm. Clearly, he was overwhelmed with gratitude. He wasn't like so many people. Even some professing Christians, they are blessed beyond measure, but who seem to just take it all for granted. It's just, oh, ho-hum, just another blessing. We take and take and take and take. We receive and receive more and more and more of God's goodness, but we don't seem to appreciate it. It doesn't seem to move us to praise or to respond with real gratitude. It just doesn't make an impression on us. We just take it for granted. God has been so good, and yet we just take it for granted so frequently. It's a terrible thing. But this man, whether David or Hezekiah, whoever it was blown away. He's at great pains to thank the Lord. He's determined that everybody he knew would hear his words of gratitude and praise to this God. He says in verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all of his gracious benefits to me?" He's at a loss for words, brethren. Now, the psalmist expresses his gratitude and responds to God's goodness to him in a number of ways. And we're going to notice them briefly. In fact, he responds by making five resolutions to the Lord. Five. We're going to just mention them here. Notice what they are. The first thing, the psalmist is determined to express his gratitude in the first I will is in verse 2, I guess. Yes. First of all, the beginning of the psalm, he's resolved as loving God in gratitude to God to call upon him in prayer as long as he lives. Look at verse 2. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. And so the psalmist says, he's inclined his ear to me, therefore I'm going to be calling upon my God in prayer as long as I live. And he mentions this again down in verse 13 and then in verse 17. So three times he says, I'm going to do this. To call upon the name of the Lord is to pray to him. It's to pray to him and expect in faith. It's to seek his face in supplication. It's to seek his face with praise. And since the Lord had heard his supplications and answered his previous cries for help, and since he had graciously inclined his ear to him before, the psalmist says, now, Lord, I love you, and I am resolved to call upon you for the rest of my days. For as long as I live, God is going to hear me pleading with you and crying out to you and calling upon you in faith regularly and consistently. At first glance, you might think, well, how is a commitment to pray to the Lord an expression of gratitude to God? But it is. Because in prayer, you see, we're expressing our dependence upon Him. In real prayer, we're worshiping the Lord. We're saying, hallowed be your name. In true prayer, we're going to be giving thanks to Him, thanks to the Lord. You remember how we're called to give thanksgiving every time we come to pray. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. And so every prayer we offer up to the Lord ought to be laced with thanksgiving and gratitude, brethren. Grateful Christians pray. And grateful Christians pray with thanksgiving. They pray with gratitude in their hearts for past mercies. And so has God been gracious to you? Has He dealt bountifully with you? Then we're to show our gratitude by being resolved. I will call upon the name of the Lord for as long as I live. We're to be found regularly and frequently in our prayer closets, not only petitioning the Lord for new mercies, things that we need, but thanking Him for past mercies as well. And how wrong is it for us to be continually going to the Lord and asking for more and more and more stuff when we're refusing or neglecting to thank Him for all that He's already done for us? That's the quickest way to shut up heaven's blessing, is to simply go and cry out for more, 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 and forget His blessings upon you in the past. But then secondly, the psalmist resolved to do something else. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's another I will. Here's a commitment. Here's a resolution. Since the Lord had graciously delivered his soul from death and had allowed him to remain in the land of the living, he had given him life and bounty. Now he was determined to live a life of devotion to God in the land of the living, as long as he lived, in other words. Now, to walk before the Lord carries the idea of living life in God's presence. To live before God. To live all the day in the fear of the Lord. To live consciously under the eye of God in order to please Him. This is what the Latin phrase is, coram Deum. And so we're in the presence of God. We're before the eye of God all day long. And the psalmist says here, Lord, since you have been given me life, you've rescued me from death, I'm determined now to dedicate all of my days to you. I'm resolved to live every day that you give me in devotion to you, in obedience to you, to glorify you. This is the same dynamic we find in Romans 12:1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that is, you offer up your bodies, your humanity, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so Paul there in that passage says that in the light of all of the mercies of God, and he's thinking, I think, about the previous 11 chapters in Romans, the first 11 chapters of Romans, which again is filled with the mercies of God and the goodness of God, His electing mercy, His regenerating mercy, His justifying mercy, His sanctifying mercy, all of those, all of the mercy found in Christ. We are to respond to those mercies by offering ourselves up to Him as living sacrifices. Not like a dead animal on the altar in the Old Testament. No. We're to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices to God, to live for Him, to serve Him, obey Him every single day. That's what it means to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And that's how gratitude to God is to work, brethren. Our lives, we could put it this way, our lives are to be a thank offering to God for all He's done for us. And I would suggest that every one of us here ought to wake up every morning, and as we survey all of the mercies of the Lord to us, we ought to rededicate ourselves. We ought to resolve to live before Him today with every fiber of our being. Every day He gives us life. Every day He blesses our lives. We're to offer up ourselves afresh to walk before Him in holiness and in gratitude. Then verse 13, here's another I will. Verse 13 it says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what is the cup of salvation? And actually, salvation's in plural, so that could mean different kinds of salvation, or maybe just emphasis. The whole idea of all of the plentitude of God's deliverances of me, I take up the cup of salvation. I lift it up, literally. And it may be a reference here to the drink offerings that were offered under the law, which accompanied other offerings as a testimony of gratitude. But more probably, it's a reference to the cup of wine that was instituted at the Passover meal. The cup of blessing that symbolized really all of God's covenant blessings and goodness, especially the blessing of our salvation. And the psalmist says here, I'm going to lift up, I'm going to take the cup of salvation, I'll take it up so as to drink it by faith, to receive all of God's bounty and God's salvation. I'm going to do that, do it with gratitude. To take God's mercy as He offers it to me, to drink it down with thankfulness in my heart. We honor the Lord, you see, when we do this. When we gratefully embrace, when we gratefully accept, when we drink in His mercy and His grace and His goodness. Spurgeon says, we do this figuratively when we participate in the Lord's table, which we'll do next Lord's Day. At the Lord's table, every time we grasp the golden chalice of the covenant by faith, drinking down or receiving the blessings of the covenant by faith. That's what it is. We take up the cup of salvation. It's symbolized at the Lord's Supper in the cup that we drink, the cup which contains the blood of the covenant. But every day we're taking that cup in our hearts and our minds. We're drinking down the benefits and blessings of God with gratitude. That's the picture here. The cup of salvation, receiving the blessings that God pours out upon us in faith and with thanksgiving. But then fourthly, in verses 14 and 18, the psalmist resolves also to pay his vows unto the Lord in the presence of all His people. Look at 14. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. He goes on in verse 18, or 19, in the courts of the Lord's house and in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Now, a vow is a solemn oath or promise. And in this case, a solemn oath or promise is made to God. In the larger sense, it's something we owe to God and that we have pledged to give to God. And the psalmist, he's not specific here exactly about what it is, what kind of oath or vow that he made to God. He doesn't tell us specifically what it is. But whatever it was, it may refer to those general obligations that to God as the Lord's people that we promise to Him. We vow to give to God simply because He's God. But in any case, whatever it was, a vow to God is a solemn thing, beloved. The Bible warns us not to take a vow or to make a promise to God lightly, that He requires us to fulfill the vows that we've made to Him. Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay it." Don't make promises to God lightly, the Word of God tells us. God will hold you to it. Psalm 56:12, David says, "Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I'm committed to fulfilling my promise." And the psalmist here in this psalm says, "I'm committed to paying my vows to you, O Lord." And I want you to know, I'm going to pay my vows, but not in a private way, but in the house of God. Again, verse 14 and 18. I want everybody to see it. I want everybody to know how grateful I am to you. I want them to witness my gratitude. I want them to witness my praise to you, how good you've been to me. And now I want to respond by keeping my vow, whether it's to worship you, whether it's to do something, give something, whatever it is. But I want folks to know just how committed I am to you in the house of God. Now, every believer here has made vows and promises to God. At the very least, when we were saved and we were baptized, we pledged before God to worship only the triune God. That's, we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're saved, we're baptized, we promise to worship only this God. We've pledged to worship Him. We've pledged to serve Him. We've pledged to obey Him by His grace. When we united with His church, we pledged to be faithful to the public worship of God. We pledged to love the people of God, to bear one another's burdens, to pray for each other, to give to the cause of Christ. Those are things that we pledge to do. And the question we have to ask ourselves, am I keeping my vows in reference to these things, to these matters in the church, for example? When we got married, if you're married today, we took vows before God to be faithful to our spouses until death parted us. Have you made other promises to the Lord, personal vows? Well, are we as eager to pay our vows and keep our promises to God as the psalmist was? In the light of God's bounty, His goodness, and His faithfulness to keep His promises to us, are we cheerfully fulfilling our vows and obligations to Him? Like the psalmist was. And then, fifthly, finally, verse 17. Now he's determined to offer to God the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Look at verse 17. "I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord." And so he would not be silent. The psalmist would not be silent in his praises and gratitude to God. And again, the psalmist would not have been content just to thank God in his private devotions, although no doubt he would have done that. But he wanted to offer his praise, his sacrifice of praise, there in the house of God, in the context of the gathered people of God. That's the point of the whole psalm, as we've read. The psalmist wanted to give the Lord public worship and public praise in the midst of the people of God. He would have gathered there eagerly with God's people to worship Him. He would have agreed with the psalmist David. He said, "I was glad when they said to me to go to the house, let us go to the house of the Lord." He would have wanted to publicly testify of God's mercy to him and God's deliverance of him. He would have delighted to sing the psalms of praise to God with a loud voice and a joyful heart. He would have been eager to witness to others of God's incredible love and kindness to him, especially, and under the new covenant, especially to give God praise for the giving of his Son to be our Savior, to bear witness of the gospel. And eager to do that, brethren. A heart that's overwhelmed with the mercies of God simply can't be silent. Can't be silent. It's impossible. I'm convinced there's no such thing really as a secret disciple. Not for long anyway. People talk about, well, I'm a secret disciple. I keep everything to myself. I don't want to upset anybody. I don't want to say anything to anybody. I don't want their frown. I don't want to be persecuted or harassed or whatever the case is. So I'm going to be a secret disciple. Well, if you can be a secret disciple for very long, you better wonder if you're a disciple at all. Out of the heart, the mouth, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in the heart must come out in the form of worship and praise and witness. Well, there you have the psalmist's responses to God's bounty to him, a fivefold response of commitment, of resolve, a lifetime of calling upon the name of the Lord, a lifetime of devotion to walk before the Lord. Thirdly, a grateful receiving of the cup of salvation. Fourthly, his commitment to pay all of the vows that he owed to God. And then fifthly, to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise to his God. Now, is this how we express our gratitude to God for his mercy and his grace to us? As we consider, brethren, God's mercy and bounty to us, his sending his Son to save us, his giving us eternal life, hearing our prayers for deliverance, redeeming us from redeeming our lives from ruin, showering us daily, day in and day out with benefits. He's dealt so bountifully with each of us, has he not? God is so good. God is so gracious. God is so merciful and has been to us for all of our days. Do we respond like the psalmist did? Let me ask it this way. Could you have written this psalm? Could you have written this psalm? And one thing that struck me in studying the psalm was that real gratitude in our hearts is always going to be expressed and evidenced in our lives in concrete ways. Not just in words, but in concrete ways. Real gratitude isn't just expressed with fuzzy feelings inside of us or even just privately thanking God, but it's going to radically impact our entire lives at every level. When we stop and consider how gracious the Lord has been to us, and especially the grace of Christ in that he's given his Son to be our Savior, and he went to the cross and died on that cross to pay for our sins, and during the agony of the cross and the horrors of the wrath of God in my place, and I won't express gratitude to him for that. So a true sense of the goodness of God to us, brethren, is going to evidence itself by a life that's gladly devoted to God's praise and glory, resolved to serve him, resolved to worship him, resolved to walk before him every day. And so are these the kind of things that you're manifesting in your gratitude to God? Are you found calling upon him every day, giving thanks to him in your own personal prayer life? Are you determined to walk before him in holiness as long as he gives you breath, to live every day devoted to serving him as his willing servant? Are you likewise determined to pay your vows to him? Vows of obedience, vows to resist sin, vows concerning the church, vows concerning your marriage, whatever the case is. Do you offer to him the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving from your lips? Do you join? Do you join in the psalms and the hymns when we sing them with all of your heart? Do you delight to worship this God, to praise this God? Do you give vocal praise in the presence of His people? Do you enjoy telling other people about what great things God has done for you? And do you search for ways to express your gratitude to this Lord that's merciful and gracious and generous to us? And are we ever so overwhelmed with gratitude you find yourself saying, "What shall I render to the Lord for His all of His benefits towards me?" You ever do that? Well, that's how real gratitude is to be expressed, brethren. Are these the ways we are expressing it? Perhaps the real problem is a failure to recognize or fully appreciate all that God has done for us. We need to count our blessings, as the little children's song says. And perhaps we're here today and we just can't or won't enter into this disposition of the psalmist. Maybe you're not really a thankful person. You're not thankful to God for what God has given to you. Well, we need to realize that every good thing you and I have, every perfect gift has come down from God, the Father of lights. It's an expression of His great goodness and kindness and mercy. Every breath we take is given to us from the hand of God. What a horrible thing to be ungrateful to Him. For someone to just take and take and take from God's goodness and to keep living for yourself and to fail to express gratitude, as the psalmist here did express gratitude. The goodness of God is designed to lead us to repentance and to live for Him. Is it doing that? Has God's goodness, especially His goodness that's manifested in the gospel, has it so melted your heart to cause you to turn from your sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith and to follow Him and to walk before Him all the days of your life? And then you know what's worse than the sin of ingratitude? By the way, ingratitude is a sin. And that is to reject the free gift that God offers sinners. Unbelief. If somebody took great pains and went, and I'd say go to the store. Does anybody go to the store anymore? I guess they do. But they go to the store and they buy something just for you. And it's exactly, oh my goodness, it's a very expensive gift. And they come bringing it to you and they're so excited and they hope you'll be excited. And you open it up and look at it and you go, eh, whatever. And you throw it off to the side. Now how would you feel about that? But that's what sinners do when the gospel is proclaimed and God says to sinners, "Come to my Son, receive Him, take the cup of salvation, as it were, and drink it down to yourself. Embrace the Lord Jesus. Receive the gift of salvation that's been provided for sinners by my Son going to the cross and bearing your sins." And we look at that and we go, eh, whatever. And keep right on living our own lives. You see how horrible that is? If we would be repulsed by that kind of response with our friend or our relative, can you imagine God's? When we will not take the cup of salvation, this wonderful free gift that He offers to needy sinners, that they would come to Him in faith and repentance, that they would be saved for all eternity. What a tragic thing to refuse such a gift. May none of us here be guilty of such a thing. And may each of us in this place be able to say with the psalmist and to the Lord, "I will offer to you, O God, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits towards me?" Not just on Thanksgiving. Every day of my life. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and God in heaven, we come to You confessing And I would be so bold as to say that almost everyone in this room has been guilty of the sin of ingratitude. Lord, forgive us for not giving you the thanksgiving and the praise and the gratitude that you deserve. When we consider all of the bounty, all of the blessings, how you have dealt bountifully with our soul, spiritual blessings, temporal mercies, how you've kept our feet from falling, how you've removed our tears so often, how you have delivered us day in and day out, preserving us for eternal glory. Lord, help us to be grateful. Help us to be thankful. Help us to come with hearts suffused with the grace of God to sing your praises every Lord's Day. That this would not just be some kind of rote exercise that we go through to salve our conscience, but we would come with hearts filled with joyful praise to our God. Seal the truth to our hearts. We pray if there are any here that have not taken up the cup of salvation, we pray today would be that day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hear our benediction from God's holy word, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.